that we've taken for our text. The question, what did the Lord mean when he said, greater works than these shall he do because I go unto my Father? I'd like to read it from the 14th chapter of John's record, the 16th verse. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Now while the Lord Jesus Christ was here, the Holy Spirit dwelled with his disciples. But before the great work could be done, the Holy Spirit had to dwell in those disciples. So he says in the 12th verse, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than ye these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now there were two reasons then why the greater works were going to be done. One was because the Lord Jesus Christ was going back to heaven to his Father. The other was that the Holy Spirit was going to abide on the inside of believers. He was dwelling on the outside of believers while the Lord was on earth. The 7th chapter of John, the 38th verse, the 37th verse said, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scripture hath said, out of within shall flow rivers of living water. This spake Jesus of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now let us notice in the first chapter of John, we'll try to, our scripture reading here, limited to just this one book, because if we start, we could read all the way through the 27 books. Notice what it says in the 11th verse, or the 10th verse. Now notice, Christ was in the world, and the world was made by him. When we start there, you'll know how foolish it is that there are actually millions of people in the United States today that are doing a few religious things, and they quote the scripture, greater things shall ye do than I do because I go to my Father. Well, do you think that anybody could do something greater than the man who created the world? Notice, he was in the world and the world was made by him. And notice what it says in the 3rd verse. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now notice again in the 12th verse, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now we read here that all things were made by the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was in the world which he made, and that world knew him not, and that he had power to give to believers the right to become the children of God. Now notice in the 2nd chapter, the last verse. Christ needed not that any man should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. If you will go to the four Gospels, you'll find this. that every time, whether it was a real eager soul who wanted to learn truth, or some Pharisee or scribe who wanted to catch Jesus Christ in a trap of some kind, every single time the Lord Jesus Christ knew exactly what that person had in his mind. They didn't have to speak. You remember in the story in the 7th of Luke, where the woman went into the house of Simon the Pharisee, and the Lord told that Pharisee exactly what he was thinking. He told the woman at the well what she was thinking. And in the, all through with the Pharisees and the scribes, he knew exactly what they were thinking. Christ is the only mind reader that ever lived on this earth. And he's still a mind reader. There isn't one single thought that you have in your mind, good or evil, that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't know all about it. The woman at the well, you remember when the Lord said to her, "The man that thou now hast is not thy husband. You've had several of them, but you're living with a man who's not your husband." She perceived that he was more than a man. And she'd already said this in the 25th verse of the 4th chapter. "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." Now that woman was not even a Jew, but she knew something about prophecy. And she knew that Israel's Messiah would be omniscient. He would know everything. In the 21st chapter of John, let us read here. The Lord said in the 17th verse, the third time, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter said, "Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." "All right," he said, "I'm going to tell you something. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not." This he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. How did the Lord Jesus Christ know that when Peter was an old man, he was going to be put to death? As Peter says in 2 Peter 1:14, "Shortly I must put off this tabernacle as the Lord showed me." More than 30 years later, Peter did exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said he would do. He said, "When you're an old man, you're going to be put to death." All right, now let's turn to the 10th chapter of the book of John, and notice in the 17th verse, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again." In the next chapter, we have the resurrection of Lazarus. And the Lord said his sickness and death was for the glory of God. He stayed away in Perea and he let Lazarus die. He wanted him to die so he could show his omnipotence in raising Lazarus from the dead. And after he said, "I am the resurrection and the life, he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live," he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, came out. And as Dr. John McNeil truly said, if he had not mentioned just one name, if he had said, "Come forth," he said, every saint in the grave would have come, as they are going to come someday when Jesus Christ says, "Come forth." But he just called one man that day, Lazarus. And Lazarus came out. Now in the 28th verse, notice what he said. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now the 17th chapter. In the 17th chapter, notice. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And the 24th verse, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, and the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now as we study the four records, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ was the omnipotent, omniscient God in human form. One of the most difficult doctrines in the Bible is the doctrine of the Greek, which is called the kenosis. The limitations in the statement that Jesus Christ emptied himself. It's a very difficult thing to understand in Luke 2, a statement that Jesus Christ grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. How can we reconcile that with the second chapter of Colossians, that in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? If he was Almighty God in human form, how could he increase in wisdom? We could see how he could increase in stature, in the growing from childhood up, but how could Almighty God, who is omniscient, how could he increase in wisdom? The question has often been asked, when Jesus Christ was born as a helpless little babe in the manger, did he know that he was Almighty God? Well, the Bible says that he was God, and he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now when you think of the statement, greater things shall ye do than I do, because I go unto my Father. We have some Christians today who are sincere and faithful. And if you listen over the air, you hear people, one man who precedes me in the broadcast, he said next Lord's Day, attend a full gospel assembly. Now, what do they mean by a full gospel? Well, they mean by that they're carrying on the full miracle program of the Lord Jesus Christ and his 12 apostles. Now, I have made a very thorough investigation of all of this for more than 30 years. I presume 100 times I have gone over the four Gospels and the book of Matthew to see every miracle that was performed by the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles. And I want to say to you that there is not one single full gospel preacher whose gospel is one-third full. They do a few things. You find this, that everybody today who specializes in divine healing, every single one is off on many other doctrines. Because they do not know the difference between the gospel of Jesus Christ in the gospel of the kingdom and the dispensation and gospel of the grace of God. They have a few people speak in tongues, but wholly contrary to the word of God. God says when you speak in tongues, don't have more than two speak at one time. And be sure that no one speaks unless there's an interpreter there to interpret what they say. Now, nobody knows what they're talking about today when they speak in tongues. Then they have a certain claim that people are healed. Now, if you've ever been to those healing meetings, they miss about 8 out of 10. And they never will try to heal anyone who has a disease that they know they cannot heal. Now, did the Lord Jesus Christ do that? When he healed the maimed and the crippled and those that were born blind? He didn't specify any particular disease. It says he healed all that were sick. A-double-L, all that were sick. There are in the book of Acts 30 different miracles in the lives of the 12 apostles. All the way through, you'll find out that they carried on a two-way conversation. Somebody on earth was talking to somebody in heaven all through the book of Acts. When the Lord wanted to direct Paul, he came down himself, or he came as an angel, or he came in a trance, or he came in as a vision, and he told Paul what to do. And when Peter was delivered from the jail, the angel of the Lord came in and took the chains off of him and loosed him. Peter raised the dead and Paul raised the dead. Now when you go through and find these 30 different miraculous things that they did, and then think of the people, and they're sincere people, who quote the scriptures, greater things shall he do than I do because I go unto my Father. Now let's think of it for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ created the heavens and the earth. Can anybody do anything greater than that? The Lord Jesus Christ had the power to give eternal life to a believer. Do you remember the case of the man sick of the palsy? There was such a crowd there that they couldn't get him into Christ, so they went up on the roof and let him down. And Christ said of the sick of the palsy, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Is there anybody today who can forgive sin? Jesus Christ said that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Take up your bed and walk, and immediately. And I want to say this to you, that the miraculous sign healing is not a matter of getting well within a few days or a few weeks or a few months. The sign healing in the Bible is instantaneous healing. The very moment the word was spoken, the moment Jesus Christ, Paul said, "Dorcas, get up out of that coffin, get off out of your death," she got up. The moment the Lord Jesus Christ said to the widow of Nain's son, "Get up out of that coffin," he got up. The moment he said to the 12-year-old daughter of the ruler of the synagogue, "Talitha Kuma, maid, arise," immediately she arose. How long do you think it took the one Lazarus who was dead? How long did it take him to come out of that grave? And one day the Lord Jesus Christ took a pound of food, less than a pound of food, and there were 5,000 hungry people. They hadn't had any lunch. They were hungry. And he took 5 pounds of food and he took less than a pound of food and fed the 5,000 people, and they took up more fragments than he had in the beginning. Now, if these people claim that, they ought to be able to feed 6,000 people with a half a pound of food if they can do something greater. They ought to be able to raise a man who's been dead 5 days instead of 4. They ought to be able to forgive sins. They ought to be able to foretell events. Did you ever go through Matthew, Mark, and Luke and see how many events the Lord Jesus Christ foretold? He said in the 22nd chapter of the book of Matthew and the 21st chapter of Luke that the city of Jerusalem would be surrounded by an army and God would kill the Jews and burn up Jerusalem. The Lord spoke it and it took place in the year 70 just as he said. And everything that the Lord foretold, he was omniscient. He knew the end from the beginning. In him were hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, because in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ never told anybody that he healed when he performed a miracle. He never told them what they tell him today. They tell him today, you have to be born again for we'll heal you. In the 17th chapter of Luke, there were 10 lepers. And he healed all 10 of them, and only one of them was saved out of the 10. The rest of them went away and didn't even thank him. And in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, there was a man born blind, and the Lord told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he went and he washed and he came seeing. That was in the morning. He wasn't a saved man. In the afternoon, the Lord said, do you believe on the Son of God? He said, I don't know who he is. Well, he said, I'm the Son of God. He said, I believe. So his body was saved in the morning and his soul was saved in the afternoon. There are only two groups besides Christ that were told to heal the sick while the Lord was on earth. The 12 and the 70. Christ healed the sick. The 12 healed the sick. The 70. But not one time do we find that either Christ or the 12 or the 70 told anybody that the people that they healed would be able to heal others. And never once did they tell them that they had to be regenerated before they could heal. These were signs of the omnipotent, eternal Christ, who was God in human form. I'm sure that you know that it's absolute blasphemy for anyone so ignorant to say that they can do greater works than the Lord Jesus Christ did. And yet the Bible is there. What are we going to do with it? Now, we spoke a while ago of the kenosis, the limitations of Christ. While Christ was here, the Holy Spirit was not yet given. Now, remember that. After the Lord Jesus Christ went back to heaven, the Holy Spirit came down from heaven. Dr. F.B. Meyer, when our pulpit here, he was quite old, but he had spent 40 years specializing in teaching the Holy Spirit. He sat here in the high chair. And he was a dear old man. You've heard of F.B. Meyer. He made this statement. He said, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was a visitor. And he came upon only the spiritual aristocracy. In the New Testament, he is a resident and he comes upon the people of all stations of life. He comes in to dwell. Now, nobody will ever pray today if they pray intelligently what David prayed. David said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. God has never taken the Holy Spirit away from anyone who was once indwelt by the Holy Spirit, because he said, the moment you receive the Holy Spirit, you're sealed unto the day of redemption. God put that seal there, and nobody can break that seal. Neither height nor depth nor angels nor principalities nor power, any created thing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And he said, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. He could give eternal life. But just remember this. While the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, you can search, as I've searched 150 times, every verse from the first of Matthew to the last of John, and you will not find where the Lord Jesus Christ ever preached the gospel to one single Gentile while he was on earth. He said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We're told that he witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate, and we're told of two Gentiles of great faith, a man and a woman, only two. And he gave healing blessing to their loved ones because of their great faith. But he said to them at the time, it's not right to take the children's bread, Israel's bread, and give it to the Gentile dogs. Now here he is, a minister of the circumcision. He's under the law. He's limited. And after he went back to glory, and he called the Apostle Paul up there, he gave him a universal gospel. He gave him the gospel of the grace of God and told him to go out and say, now, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And that everyone who receives the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of grace is immediately indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Then every member of the body of Christ can be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Then what was the Holy Spirit to do with the unsaved? Let me say this to you, just this simple thing. If you have led in your life, if you have led 100 Gentiles to Christ in your life, you've done a greater work with the Gentiles than Jesus Christ did. Because he wasn't sent to the Gentiles and you are. The great dispensation in which we live did not begin until God set aside the nation Israel, which was years after he died on the cross, and then he gave a new dispensation and a new gospel and a new message and a new program through the Apostle Paul. And you and I are living in the greatest age that the world has ever known. This is the age and dispensation of grace. When a person doesn't have to do one single thing, you don't have to pray for salvation. You don't have to be baptized for salvation. You don't have to beg God for salvation. You don't have to pray the publican prayer. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. Israel has been set aside, and God says divine mercy is extended in grace to the Gentiles all over the world. Where the man in the penitentiary, that poor, unfortunate man there with going to the funeral of his mother tomorrow, when we think of the awful crime and sin of that man in Cleveland who murdered his wife undoubtedly, whose mother now has committed suicide. With all of his sin, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The Apostle Paul was a murderer. Moses was a murderer. He killed an Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Paul was guilty of the murder of Stephen. And there was a man who was a murderer who became the number one Christian. How long does it take God to save a murderer? Not any longer than it does the most respectable, cultured, refined, religious church member. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ had so much trouble with the self-righteous church members, he said, I say unto you, the publicans and the harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you. Today, everybody's on the same level. There's no difference. We've all sinned. Now, God didn't say we've all sinned alike, but he says we've all alike sinned. And in God's sight, we're condemned already. Oh, when I look out and see the precarious condition of this world, when I see what's going on in this world, I want to tell you it's impossible to sleep at night when you think of the church people and the religious cults and all the people today that are going to religiously to hell. When you see that they don't know the first thing about the grace of God, and they permit the devil to give them some kind of deadly opiate and to take them away from the great message. And Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. He says, if I please men, I am not the servant of the Lord. And he says, a man who perverts the gospel of the grace of God today, let the anathema of God rest upon him. Anyone who mixes ritualism and religion and ordinances and things as a message of salvation today. And think of the poor people today that are tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and the cunning craftiness of man and the sleight of men. And they frustrate the grace of God and pervert the gospel of the grace of God. He said, I fear lest as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. I will send the Holy Spirit, and he will convict the world of sin. What sin? Murder? No. What sin? The sin of unbelief. Did you ever notice the people that are going to the lake of fire? Murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and thieves and liars. But what's the list in Revelation 21:8? The fearful and the unbelieving. The head of the list is the unbeliever. and the most moral, philanthropic, beautiful, lovely character in this country, who has never been born again and received the grace of God, is going to the same eternal perdition. Now the self-righteous here, they don't want to associate with the drunkards and the thieves and the convicts, but they're going to be with them for all eternity. Why? Because there'll be only one thing between the people in eternal hell and eternal glory. That'll be the blood of the Lamb. There's only one remedy for sin, the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. And God said, if you despise that grace and reject that blood, vengeance belongeth unto me. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now the Holy Spirit is here to convict the world of sin. And think of the great work that you and I can do, especially the people of the United States. Here we have the Bill of Rights. Nobody hinders us. You can take tracts. You can take the message. You have the liberty to go anywhere, anytime, and preach the gospel of the grace of God. And you never know when it'll work. I told about a young man who was a graduate of the University of Michigan. I met him in Monterrey, Mexico. He was self-righteous. He was proud. And he would scoff. The Lord said, cast not your pearl before swine. I almost gave up, but he was a fine young fellow, and his relative was a partner with me in business. I kept on giving him my testimony. I got him to go one morning to hear the preacher, but I couldn't tell any reaction. And when he told me goodbye, he went to Salt Lake City, and he told me that he was glad that he met me, but no assurance. 3 months after he got to Salt Lake, he wrote me a letter, and he said, I want to write this for your encouragement. Perhaps you didn't think the Word of God was taking root. But he said, I want to tell you that you had, the Holy Spirit had me under conviction all the time you were speaking. And you'd be very happy to know that this week I definitely received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I'm gloriously saved, and I want to thank you for giving the message to me, and want to encourage you so you'll keep giving it out. Just 4 months from that week, I received the letter that he'd die. Oh, I've had several experiences like that. All of that worldly wisdom and all of that pride of his was gone. And the Lord says, with meekness receive the engrafted word. There's no difference in the matter of sin. There's no difference in the matter of salvation. The same God is rich over all that call upon his name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Listen, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. It's here. And you don't have to move one step. There's only one step you have to take. You acknowledge that you are the ungodly, hell-deserving sinner for whom Christ died, that you're condemned. And you receive the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll find that the grace of God, that grace where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And by Jesus Christ, all who believe are justified from all things. God is omnipotent. Christ is omnipotent. He still has power to forgive sin. They wanted to say something mean about him. They said, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with him. Yes, he does receive sinners. Not only, but he became sin on the cross that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him. Are you saved this morning? Don't depend upon your religion. Don't depend upon your filthy rags, your righteousness. Don't depend upon church membership.